Book of Job, chapter 38. I'm going to be reading this morning verses 1 through 11, although the sermon will be preaching from verses 1 through 2 only. Job 38. This is God's holy word to you, his people. Hear it as it is read with full attention and hearts turned to the listening and applying of it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word. We pray now that you be with us, especially by the power of your Spirit, that your word be preached and proclaimed with boldness as it is intended, and also that your Spirit be applying it into the hearts and lives of your people. It's in Jesus' name that we lift these things to you. Amen. Please be seated. The time has come. After all the drama leading up to this moment, the Lord has now come. This is an unexpected event to those who were present. Certainly the three friends were not expecting Yahweh, the covenant God, to descend in response to Job's pleas and to himself render a final judgment, a final verdict in this case. And yet, here he is. He has come to say something, to reveal, and his revealed word will accomplish his purpose. It will not return to him void. His word of power will set the record straight. It will provide a perfect correction to all of the misunderstandings that have been set forth throughout the course of Job's trial. The Lord has arrived. But who does he address? He does not speak to Elihu, who has just finished his long series of speeches. He doesn't address the three friends or others who are present. Instead, the Lord comes to speak directly to Job. More particularly, he has come to give an answer. Recall some of the things that Job has said up to this point. For instance, in chapter 9, verse 13 and following, "God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not my life. I loathe my life. It is all one, therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? He says later in the chapter, for he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hands on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. He says in chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. Know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out, violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He closes his speech, his last speech in chapter 31, verses 35 through 37. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Job thought he could approach the Lord as a prince, and yet now he finds himself standing before the tornado. The venue is not what Job had expected, and certainly was not what he had imagined or hoped for in this encounter with the Lord. He is clearly not prepared for what is to come. Instead of receiving the answer that he desired, or rather that he had demanded, the Lord's answer to Job highlights his power and majesty as clearly seen in his wise and powerful ruling over his creation. His answer is comprised of four chapters filled with hypothetical questions, separated by two extremely brief and humble statements by Job. The Lord begins his answer with a question. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Although God has highly praised Job by testifying to the hosts of heaven in chapter 2 that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil, he now says, who is this? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Of course, God knows who Job is. He knows him intimately. The meaning of this question is to point out that no matter how faithfully you serve Christ, no matter how devout you think you are, no man has the right to set himself up as a judge over God and to tell him what he ought to do, how he ought to act, how he ought to rule over his people. It is as if God is saying, who do you think you are? You have demanded my counsel. You have called me from my throne room on high, and you have done so with words without knowledge. Job, you have spoken about things that you don't know about. You have spoken in ignorance. You lack knowledge. You might ask yourself, what do I know? What do I know? And how does what I know compare to what God knows? How does my knowledge compare to God's knowledge? This is dealing with the area of philosophy and apologetics known as epistemology. A big word there. Epistemology. Epistemology comes from the Greek word for knowledge. So basically, it is a theory of knowledge. It seeks to answer questions like, what is knowledge? What do you know and how do you know it? Epistemology. More particularly, as a Christian, you need to ask yourself, do I have the same knowledge as God does? Do I have the same kind of knowledge, or do I have some other kind of knowledge, a different kind of knowledge than God does? The difference has been stated by philosophers in defining two different kinds of knowledge. And I want you to keep track with me here. I know some people you mentioned like philosophy and the eyes immediately glaze over. Just track with me here for a minute. We're going somewhere. Two different kinds of knowledge, univocal and equivocal. Univocal, equivocal. Univocal, univocal, one voice. That's what it means. One voice, the same. Those who believe that our knowledge is univocal to God's knowledge believe that we have the same exact kind of knowledge that God does. We share His exact knowledge. We just don't have as much of it. So we have the same knowledge, but He just knows more. Theoretically, it is possible then to know something in exactly the same way that God does. Like this pen, for instance. If I have enough knowledge, I can know this and see it the exact same way that God does. This is the position, if some of you are familiar with historic debates, the position of a guy named Gordon Clark, who was referred to as a rationalist, said there's ultimately no mystery in Scripture. We just need more knowledge to understand it. We just need to know more. On the other side, okay, so we have univocal, same knowledge. The other side, equivocal knowledge means that there is no point of contact at all between our knowledge and God's knowledge. And this leads to skepticism. We can't know anything. We can't know anything. We can't have any truth, really, because we have no way of knowing that our knowledge ever matches up with God's in any way. So we can't say for certainty that we know anything at all. There's a complete disconnect between your knowledge and God's knowledge. When you look at this pen, you have no idea what it is with regard to God's knowledge of it. I mean, what we think it is and what God thinks it is are two completely different things, and the two shall never meet up. So that's skepticism. Skeptical about everything because we can't really know anything. However, there is a third option. The analogical view. Analogy. The analogical view of knowledge teaches that unlike, you know, this equivocal knowledge, we can really know things. We have truth. We have real truth. And it's God's truth. But also, unlike univocal knowledge, we do not know things exactly the same way that God does. We have real and true knowledge based on God's revelation, His revealing things to us. And in our process of knowing, we then think God's thoughts after Him. And that's a phrase that some of you might recognize from Cornelius Van Til. Thinking God's thoughts after Him. Relying completely upon God's revelation for what we know. One analogy to help understand this view of knowledge called analogical is that of a mirror. When you view an image in a mirror, you are viewing one aspect of a thing, right? You see it in one way. Is it a true representation of that thing? Are you really seeing what you're seeing in the mirror? Is it true? Yes. It's there. You know it. You can see it and you can say things about it and you can know things about it. It is a true representation, so you have true knowledge, but it is not the full picture, is it? That is our situation with regards to our knowledge of the created world. Our knowledge is a reflection of God's knowledge as we think His thoughts after Him, but we can never begin to understand everything the way God does. To try to equate our knowledge to God's knowledge, His omniscience, His thoroughly knowing everything as its creator, knowing its purposes, knowing its whole being, that we cannot have as a creature. That is a limitation of being a creature in difference to creator. We talk about that creator-creature distinction. God is here and we are here. We are not God. We do not share in all of His attributes. Our theory of knowledge as Christians is based on the reality that there is a triune God who reveals Himself to us. who gives us knowledge, who gives us truth. And that is the truth that we are to rely upon. And he gives it to us here. You can refer later this afternoon to a quote by Dr. Van Til that's in the bulletin about that further. The difference between our knowledge and God's knowledge is clearly stated throughout Scripture within the framework of this creator-creature distinction. The difference between us and God. The vast difference between who God is as creator and who we are as creature, as made in his image. For instance, early in Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, we read, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are things that belong to God alone, and there are things that he has given to us. And he's given them to us for a reason, that we may do all the words of this law, that we may use them for his honor and his glory, the truth that he has given us in his word. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 11, verses 33 and following, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." These passages are all pointing to God's distinctive knowledge as the Creator, which we don't have. We don't have access to that. Our minds could not contain it. It is for God alone to know these things. And we, as his people, as his children, we take comfort in that although we are unable to grasp God's intellectual transcendence that is far beyond us, the secret things of the Lord, that he has made himself known to us, that he has revealed himself to us, both in Scripture and especially in the incarnate Christ, our Lord and Savior. Job chapters 38 through 40 contain a beautiful picture of how truly wonderful God is, how truly wonderful his providence over his creation, his guiding all that is, his caring for all his creatures. Job wants answers from God, but the things of God are too great for him or anyone else to fully comprehend. Job gives two brief responses that we'll consider in the coming months. First, he says, his first response to God is, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." That's his response to the answer that God provides. He doesn't say, "No, God, that's not what I was asking. I want answers. Why? Why did you make this happen? Why did you take my children? Why did you take my health? Why did you take my business?" And God just reveals to himself a small piece of who he is. And Job says, "That's enough. Because I know who you are as my good, loving Father. And I can trust in all that you've done. I don't have to have those answers anymore because I know who you are." Chapter 42, he says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Says God, I know that you are sovereign. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that you are in control of all things and that you are working them out for your glory and for my good. And so he places himself completely in the trust and faith in God. He says, these were things that were too wonderful for me. Wonderful. And he repents. He repents of the charges that he brought against God. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. In the end, it is the true knowledge of God that brings Job comfort. In the awesome light of who God is, Job's concerns, his complaints, his fears, all his doubts melt away as he finds himself resting in the arms of God. All that we know, all that we have, all that we are, comes from God. The knowledge that he has provided us with is sufficient. We don't need any more than what he has given us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Based on his perfect knowledge, he has provided us with all that we need to carry out our lives in thankful service to him. He has freely given you every reason to trust him and no reasons to doubt. Though the distance between you and God is so great, as we read in our confession, the difference between God and man is so great. Difference between the Creator and the creature. The Father sent his Son to bridge the gap that sin had created, to raise a people from the dead to new life in Christ, to serve him, to glorify him, and that he may pour out his grace. He brought life to you who were dead in sin, and he washed you clean with his own precious blood. This is the unshakable, unmovable, irrefutable truth of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus prays to his Father on behalf of his disciples in John 17:17, saying, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. The truth, true knowledge that you are given by God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That is the truth. God's word to you that the Holy Spirit uses to make you holy. God's word is your treasure trove of truth. You need to be constantly mining it, digging, to be growing spiritually as a Christian. The word of truth. Seek Christ in his word, where he is clearly revealed to you. In him, as Paul says, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. They're not to be found anywhere else, but in Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Being grounded in this truth leads to greater trust and reliance upon God's will in your life. Remember, as we talked about and sang about earlier, doctrine and life, the two go hand in hand. It's not just knowing the truth, it's living the truth. Being grounded in this truth leads to greater trust and reliance upon God's will in your life. Just like Job, knowing God brings about trust and peace amidst the storm. In his time of great suffering, Job began to stumble. He began to doubt the goodness and the justice of God. By seeking the wisdom that is from above, here in God's word, you are able to better understand the way that God preserves and governs you as his creatures, which we call providence, providing. To be able to find rest in the storm, to be able to find comfort in suffering, to be able to find joy in times of sorrow and unfailing hope in times of darkness. In the arms of your all-knowing God is where you find comfort and contentment in things that are beyond your creaturely understanding. Things that are too wonderful for you to understand. Knowing that He loves you. Knowing that He has given Himself for you in order to adopt you as His greatly loved son, His beloved daughter. That He cherishes you and His hands are firmly on the reins of history, guiding all things in your life to their best possible good for your outcome and for His glory. So trust in Him in all things. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You as Your humble people, recognizing the limits that we have as creatures, that we do not have Your knowledge of things, nor do we need it, because You have given us all that we need, and we praise You for that. Father, we pray that You give us contentment to be able to trust in You, that we do not need to have Your reasons, Your full plan for salvation, for everything that You're working out in our lives. But we can trust You in all things because no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. And that You love us, You have given Yourself for us, and You are working all things for the good of Your people. Father, we pray that You build us up in this truth. That You help us to live our lives before Your face as Your people, receiving and resting on You through the work of the Spirit. Father, we pray that You increase our faith, increase our trust, increase our knowledge, Lord, by our study in the Scriptures, but help it always to translate into our lives. Help us to be those who know the truth and who do the truth. Father, we lift these things up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.